Okay, well, we of course study through God's Word around here. We've begun a study through the book of Genesis. We've arrived at chapter 32. So let's turn to Genesis 32. The ushers have walked down the aisle for just a moment to make sure that you have a Bible. If you're in need of a Bible, don't hesitate to raise your hand. We count it a privilege to give you one. And if you need to keep it, please do so. There's no charge. If you're just borrowing it, drop it off on the way out. But we want you to have it if you need it. So take it and use it and wear it out. For all of us, we're turning to Genesis chapter 32 as we study here and continue our travel along with this man, Jacob. What an interesting guy. Aptly named, and we learn much from him, of course. So turn to Genesis chapter 32. Now, as we arrive at Genesis 32, let's remind ourselves, Jacob has now left the land of Haran. Remember, he had worked there for some 20 years for his uncle Laban. When Jacob had showed up at Haran, he was all by himself. As he leaves Haran, he now has two wives and 11 children, and that's not to mention the great, great wealth that he takes with him also in terms of his livestock and all. But he's leaving because God has called Jacob that it's time to go back to Canaan. You remember the land of Canaan is promised through Abraham, Isaac, and now Jacob. And though Jacob's been out of the land for some time, it's now time that he get home and be in that land that God had promised. And remember, that's going to be important. He has God's promise that he's going to give this land to Jacob and his descendants and all. Well, the time has finally arrived, and Jacob is on his way out of Haran, going back to Canaan. But as he does that, as Jacob is heading home, keep in mind this is what's in front of him, namely this. His brother Esau, remember his twin brother Esau, that brother who Jacob had tricked and deceived out of the blessing and the inheritance, that brother who had promised, who was going to kill Jacob. That's one of the reasons Jacob had fled the land, not just to find a wife, but to get out of there for a while. Well, as we're going to see in a moment, as he's heading back, this same Esau is now coming towards him, coming towards Jacob, and he has 400 men with him. So, as we arrive at this portion of Scripture we're going to focus on this morning, it is the night before Jacob will meet up with Esau after some 20 years. But, as important as that meeting is going to be, there's an even more important meeting in Jacob's future. And it's going to happen on this very night, the one that we're going to read about right now. And it will be the turning point of Jacob's life. Let's read about it. Genesis 32. We're going to jump in at verse 22. Genesis 32, 22. And he, that's Jacob, arose that night and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 sons, and crossed over the ford of Jabbok. He took them, sent them over the brook, and sent over what he had. Then Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. Now when he saw that he did not prevail against him, he touched the socket of his hip, and the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, "Let me go, for the day breaks." But he said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." So he said to him, "What is your name?" He said, "Jacob." And he said, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed." Then Jacob asked, saying, "Tell me your name, I pray." And he said, "Why is it that you ask about my name?" And he blessed him there. So Jacob called the name of that place Peniel, "For I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved." Just as he crossed over Peniel, the sun rose on him, and he limped on his hip. Therefore, to this day, the children of Israel do not eat the muscle that shrank, which is on the hip socket, because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip in the muscle that shrank. Very interesting wrestling match that we read about, isn't it? But while this may seem like a very strange wrestling match, don't let it throw you or confuse you. Once we establish who these wrestling partners are, there's going to be much blessing and much challenge for us in it. For you see, the one wrestler, as we're about to see, is God himself. And who's the other? Who's the other person that God is wrestling with here? Well, it's Jacob. The text clearly tells us it's Jacob. If you were to answer, well, God's wrestling with Jacob, you'd be right. But not just Jacob. For what we have here really is it's a sort of tag team, if you will, that's gone on since Jacob down to today. It was Jacob then, what we're studying this morning, that on that evening, it was Jacob then God wrestled with, but this morning it may very well be you and me that this applies to. I've called our time together this morning from Jacob to Israel. Let's pray. Father, I ask, Lord, that you would help keep away the distractions now, Lord. That, Lord, those things that have been weighing on us, Lord, we just give to you. They lift off things going on around us or inside of us that would keep us from hearing from you. And Father, I pray you'd find in us eager hearts, hungry hearts, humble hearts, believing hearts, just ready to receive what you would want to say. Father, this change you work in Jacob, that same change you want to work in us and our working, Lord, thank you for that. Thank you that all comes from your love, that you have better for Jacob than he had for himself, and the same for us. Lord, help us to lay hold of, not just head but heart, lay hold of what you'd have us to this morning. So, Lord, prepare us by your Holy Spirit now and speak as you would. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want us to consider what God shows Jacob and us in all of this. And to do that, let's just work our way through the text. Go back to verse 24. The lead up to this is, of course, that, as we just read, Jacob has sent his family on the other side of the Jabbok. The Jabbok is a tributary to the Jordan River there. And he sent the family and all his herds across and all. And now he's left alone on this side. He's still on the other side now of the stream there, the brook. And oftentimes that's what it takes to get us alone for God to work. But in Jacob's case, it is at least. So in verse 24, we read, then Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. Now, this wrestling match is going to turn out to be the turning point in Jacob's life. God asks questions because he wants us to gain. He wants us to hear his answer to those things. God asks us questions, things like, what are we really about? That's just what do we say, but what really governs our lives? What do we lean on, turn to? Who or what do we really trust in? Not what we say or on the outside, but God knows the inside, he knows the heart. He knows what I'm really about, how I handle things. And his love, he would want to ask us that. What are you really trusting in? Who are you really leaning on? God has those questions here. He wants to deal with Jacob in that way, and he has the same for us. He wants us to hear those questions and let him give his answer. Now, it says here about this occasion, verse 24, that a man wrestled with him. Now, some of you have the word man with a capital M. How many have that? Yeah, there's a reason for that, as we're going to see. That's because this man that comes to wrestle with Jacob is none other than God. Now, it's known as a theophany. It's not God the Father who's a spirit. No man has ever seen God the Father in that way. But the Old Testament, this isn't the only occasion. There's other occasions where we have theophanies, they're called, or they could be called Christophanies, because it's Jesus. This is a pre-incarnate, almost all commentators agree, this is a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus. So we have him as the one, he's on this side of the match, so to speak. God the Son is there. Now, if you have any doubt of that, by the way, while it starts out addressing this person as a man, by the end of the match, Jacob knows right well who it is that he's wrestled with. Jacob names this spot in verse 30. What's he name the spot? So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face. My life is preserved. So Jacob has no doubt who he has confronted, or who has confronted him, on this night. Now notice something important in all of this. It says God wrestled with Jacob. And therein lies much of the point of this whole section. For we're going to see as we work through this, God is trying to reduce Jacob to a correct view of himself. It's to teach Jacob and us the all-important lesson that it is in recognized weakness lies our strength. Now that flies in the face of how the world thinks about things. But let me just remind you of something. You remember Paul in the New Testament attempts to teach us the very same lesson. You don't have to turn there, but in 2 Corinthians 12:9-10, it says, "And he," God, "said to me," this is Paul, "my grace is sufficient for you." You remember Paul had that ailment and he prayed God would deliver him from this infirmity and all. Well, Paul says, "You know what? God said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore," Paul writes, "most gladly I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore," he says, "I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." End quote. But again, that flies in the face of this world's wisdom. The world would say, no, it's about your intelligence and your good looks and your strength. You bring your understanding to bear. It's all about you and what you have and all in terms of your own natural gifts and all. But Paul had learned the lesson. He had said, you know, when I go and preach in somewhere, I'm not going to go with intelligence. I'm going with Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And we see it time and again. He learned, and he learned here, that it's when we are weak, when we recognize our weaknesses, then God is able to give us His strength. Sometimes that area we think is our strongest suit is the very area that's blocking God from working in our lives. Because we do think we're so hot in that, so in control. I know the best thing here. I've got it under control. And God's saying, oh man, you're settling for so much less. I got better for you. So sometimes He has to get us out of us and show us that we need to let our strengths become our weaknesses. Because as it says, for when I am weak, then I am strong. And Paul says, because of that, I'll rejoice and I'll have pleasure in those infirmities and all, if it means God's glorified through it, if it means He gets to show His strength through it. Well, that's what God wants to show Jacob here. To help us see that, let's read through the remainder of these verses, and I believe the point will be driven home to us. Look at verse 25 now. "Now when he saw that he did not prevail against him, he touched the socket of his hip, and the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, 'Let me go, for the day breaks.' But he said, 'I will not let you go unless you bless me.' So he said to him, 'What is your name?' He said, 'Jacob.' And he said, 'Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed.'" Verse 28 is the turning point for Jacob. God asked Jacob here, "What is your name?" Now, that's not for God's sake that he asked this. God's not wrestling with Jacob and go, "Oh, man, I forgot his name. This is kind of embarrassing. I blessed him, and I've been with him, and I've called him out, and I'm going to use him and through all his kids and everything else, but I just can't remember his name. What's your name again?" No, he's not asking Jacob, "What's your name?" For his sake, it's for Jacob's sake. Well, what do you mean? So that Jacob would think about what his name means. Because his name pointed to what he was like. Remember? The name Jacob, as we've seen, means supplanter. Not a common word we use today, but it means supplanter. And we would understand it means that someone who is a plotter, a trickster, a deceiver, a schemer. We've seen from the beginning, Jacob's been a schemer. Tricked his brother out of the blessing, the inheritance, and all of his dealings. Now, in Laban, he found a pretty good match, I have to admit. They used to go back and forth there. But the point is, it's what his name was about. So when he goes, "What's your name?" He wants, "What have you been about?" is what he's saying. What's been the governing principle? Well, how have you ruled your life? And by saying Jacob, he's basically saying, "I've been about me. I've been about plotting and scheming and my plans and all." See, that's what he's saying here. What's brought you to this point? What's brought you to this point where I have to wrestle with you that I might change you? up to this point, Jacob is a good example of someone who relies upon his own plans. He looks to his flesh. He's a good example of one who leans on his own understanding instead of going with God's. Someone who wants the driver's seat instead of giving the driver's seat of their life to God. Someone who believes they know what's best. Jacob's been a perfect example of that. But now, did you notice when the wrestling match began to turn? Go back to verse 25. Now when he saw he did not prevail against him, he touched the socket of his hip, and the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. See, all night long, God is trying to get Jacob to understand something. But Jacob's stubborn. I'm sure no one here is stubborn. I'm sure no one here ever has to have God wrestle with you. The line starts right here. But, you know, we can be resistant and, oh, he's not saying that to me. Certainly not. And we wrestle and all night long. But it's when God does what? Remember, it's symbolic. It's a type. It's trying to point something. It's when God touches the flesh that the lesson is driven home. When God touches that which he had been, when Jacob had been looking to it and thinks he's so strong in, it's when God shows Jacob the weakness of his own flesh that the lesson is driven home. Go back with me for a moment. Go back to verse 6 of this chapter. We're in chapter 32, but go to verse 6 for a moment. He left Haran and he's headed back with all his family and all. It says, then the messengers, he sent out messengers. Jacob sends out messengers to check on Esau, what's going on up ahead. Then the messengers returned to Jacob saying, we came to your brother Esau, and he also is coming to meet you, and 400 men are with him. So Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. Not looking good. This brother I tricked and connived and said he was going to kill me. I'm coming back, and he's coming out with 400 men with him. Uh-oh. And it doesn't say Jacob is afraid. What's it say? He is greatly afraid and distressed. His knees are knocking. Oh, man. Am I in trouble? What's going to happen here? So what does he do? It tells us he separates his family and belongings into separate groups. And then we read he prays, starting in verse 9. Now, that might sound good in itself, and in of itself it would be, but let's just read it. Verse 9 now. Then Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, the Lord who said to me, return to your country and to your family, and I will do well with you. I'm not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which you have shown your servant. For I crossed over this Jordan with my staff. Others, I had nothing when I went over. And now I've become two companies. Deliver me, I pray, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau. For I fear him, lest he come and attack me and the mother with the children. For you said, I will surely treat you well and make your descendants as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. He prayed. And in of itself, that would be good stuff. And it's really, it's a straightforward prayer. He's honest with God. I'm afraid. You know what? Always be honest with God. If you lie to God, who are you lying to? Not him. He knows you better than he knows. So maybe trying to trick yourself or something. Come where you're at. Come how you are and say, God, I'm afraid, or I don't get it. I'm confused, whatever. He comes and he goes, I'm afraid. I'm afraid what Esau's going to do. And gets towards the end of this prayer. He reminds God. He prays the promises of God. Always good to pray the promises of God. By the way, when you pray the promises of God, it's not to remind God, it's to remind you. That's right, God, you said. And if Jacob would have just stayed right there and said, okay, I'm just going to trust God now and have faith and just see what comes from all this, that would be awesome stuff. If he'd done that, there probably would have been no wrestling match in his future, but he doesn't stop there, and therefore there is a wrestling match in his future. Because as soon as Jacob is done praying, what does he do? Well, I'm not going to read through all of it right now, but basically he begins to plan and plot how he is going to work this whole thing out. Jacob decides, okay, I'm going to start sending groups of my family and my livestock out ahead of me in different groups, out towards Esau. And I'm going to give him these instructions. Look at verse 17. And he commanded the first one, or the first group he heads out towards his brother, saying, when Esau, my brother, meets you and asks you, saying, to whom do you belong and where are you going? Who are these in front of you? Then you shall say, they are your servant Jacob's. It is a present sent to my lord Esau. Behold, he also is behind us. So he commanded the second, the third, and all who followed the drove, saying, in this manner you shall speak to Esau when you find him. And also say, behold, your servant Jacob is behind us. For he said, I will appease him with the present that goes before me. And afterward, I will see his face. Perhaps he will accept me. This is so Jacob. This is so much how he works. See, if he had stopped right there in his prayer, great. But instead, what's he do? What's it say there in verse 20? I will appease him. See, as soon as he's done praying, he comes up with this plan, starts sending out all these groups with the idea that somehow, as they run into each group, his brother, his plan will prevail with his brother. But that's the point. In all this, there's always this scheming, planning, plotting that he comes up with. Yeah, he prayed, but his trust was in his plan. And it's at this point I must ask, do we now begin to get a glimpse of this, of ourselves in all this? I'm going to pause for just a moment. I know this is a pain, guys, but if we could have any more air, I would really be much blessed. I'm getting pretty warm, and I'm an old guy. I need more air, I guess, you know. But anyway, thank you. Thanks for putting up. You can, now that's on the recording, but anyway. Somebody listening, go, what was that about? But I'm getting pretty warm up here. Anyway, back to the point here. In this, there's a challenge to see if we don't indeed begin to get a glimpse of ourselves, at least at times in all this. See, we pray, but what do we really pray? How do we really pray sometimes? Unfortunately, truth be told, sometimes we pray, Lord, bless my plans. Bless my strategies. Lord, I've got a really good way you could work this out. I've got it all figured out, Lord. So, Lord, if you could just kind of rubber stamp this whole thing, this will be really great. We don't really recognize that sometimes, but we do. I've thought this one out, Lord. Just take it this way. And if he does it, we're like, Lord, what are you doing? I've got the best idea here. But he sees around the corner. He sees tomorrow. I don't. And I've got to learn. That's not the way to pray. To come up with my plan or ask God just to bless and somehow do mine, my agenda, my will, but to look to him. So often we plan, we devise, we set a course, then we pray. Or sometimes, yeah, we pray up front. Sometimes we do indeed pray up front. But our plans just can't wait for the amen so we can right away get back to what we think, how we think it's supposed to go, what we want to see happen. Well, I prayed. Yeah, again, you prayed just simply saying, God, would you do what I want you to do? Do it my way, Lord. Not recognizing how much less we settle for when we do that. It's not what God wants for Jacob, but it's not what God wants for us. Look at verse 26. And he said, let me go, for the day breaks. But he said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. Now, if we only had these verses, we may not be able to conclude really or get an accurate picture of Jacob's attitude here. Is the idea here that Jacob really gets the best of God in this wrestling match? Does Jacob have God pinned on the ground and God's going, let me go, please. The sun's coming up and I need to go do something else. No, that's not the idea here, of course. See, this is where the Bible helps us understand the Bible. Always let the Bible is the best commentary there is on the Bible. Now, you don't have to turn there right now. I'm just going to read it. But over in Hosea 12, 3 and 4, we read this. He, speaking about Jacob there, you can read it later. He took his brother by the heel in the womb, and in his strength he struggled with God. Yes, he struggled with the angel and prevailed. He wept and sought favor from him. So what is Jacob like in this wrestling match with him? Maybe he starts out in his own strength, but when his flesh is touched, sees the weakness of it, he gets to the place where he's weeping, the Bible says, and seeking favor from God. He goes from wrestling with God to clinging to God. God, I'm not going to let go. God, I'm not going to let go until you bless me. In this wrestling match, Jacob learns to cling to God because his flesh has been touched. And he only did that when his flesh was wounded. Then, and only then, God asked his name, verse 27. So he said to him, what is your name? He said, Jacob. As we looked at a moment ago, it was for Jacob's sake that he says that. And what's he say? Again, he's basically saying, what are you known for, Jacob? What's got you to this point? What are you like? What have you been leaning on to get along, Jacob? He's been a heel catcher, a supplanter, a trickster, a deceiver. So God wants Jacob to consider his name, Jacob's name, and what it means. But then he has this awesome, awesome blessing, verse 28. And he said, your name shall no longer be called Jacob. You're not going to be one who looks to his own understanding anymore. You're not going to be the trickster, the deceiver anymore. Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. For you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed. Prevailed? Prevailed? He's wrestled all night. He's probably like hot and sweaty and dirty, and his hips totally... I've heard that having your hip out of socket is really painful. And he's limping along. Prevail? How do you prevail? Because he's now Israel. Well, what's that mean? Israel means what? Look at that. He goes from Jacob to be called Israel. And Israel means ruled by God. He's gone from being a man ruled by self, ruled by his own cunning and all, his own understanding, to now he's ruled. That's how he prevails, to learn to be a man ruled by, surrendered to God. That's when the whole thing turns. He changes his name. To rule, Israel means ruled by God or governed by God. Some of your translations might say prince with God, but that's the idea. Therein lies the blessing. It's the lesson Jacob needed to learn. You've gone from being flesh ruled to God ruled. When does this name Israel come along? Israel, that name that the tribe will be known by, the nation's known by, ruled by God. Right here is where it happens. And what's the change? When he goes from being about him to being about God, to letting God rule him. Now you're Israel, El, God, Israel. You're ruled by God, is the idea there. Governed by God. God wants to change us. He wants to change us from where we were and what we were like to what he has for us. And that's a good deal. That's a good thing. He wants to take us from being flesh-led to spirit-led. From being self-focused to Jesus-focused. He was trying to change you and I and conform us into the image of Jesus Christ. And again, that's good. That's what he wants to do. But to do that, he has to show us the futility of, the weakness of us, our flesh, the self. He wants to take us from a Jacob or whoever we are to one who's ruled by God. See, in Jacob, we have a very good example of the battle every believer has to fight. Every believer, we're talking about those who received Christ as Savior, but even though you received Christ as Savior and the Holy Spirit did indeed come into you, you still live in these bodies. And the flesh will always war against the Spirit, and the Spirit will always war against the flesh. It just will until such time as we leave these old tents behind. But the awesome news is, see, before you met the Lord, you just went with the flesh. You went with the old, that's all you knew. But now you've got God in you. And you no longer have to go with sin. No longer have to go with the flesh. We can yield to the Spirit instead. And that's the constant choice we make, but we can choose each day to walk in the Spirit. But that's that battle every day. See, it's fear versus faith. Flesh versus spirit. It's leaning on our own understanding versus trusting God, even when we don't understand what He's doing or how He's doing it. It's a matter of resisting the scheming and the plans of our own, and instead of really praying, then leaving it to Him. Are there things we do with that? Yes, we don't stay still. We respond, we go, we do, but it's at His leading. It's with Him in the driver's seat. No longer fighting Him for it, but letting Him lead on. That's ruled by God. That's when you go from a Jacob to an Israel. I'm ruled by God now. Lord, I've settled it. You can have the driver's seat. And we pray accordingly and we live accordingly, if that's where we're at, if we understand this. So we do this response to His leading. We don't try to get God to march to our music, which too often is still the case for us. Did you notice in all of this, God came to Jacob. God wrestled with Jacob. Why? Because God was trying to get Jacob to see something. Trying to get him off the sinking sand of self and onto the solid ground of God. And so to do that, he had to wrestle with him. He wanted to get Jacob off of his plans and onto trusting God. Off of his own devices and to see the power and the blessing that was Jacob's because of who he belonged to. Jacob, I've called you and you're mine now and you've got promises. I've told you I'm going to give you the land. You're going to inherit it, your family, etc. Quit trying to do it yourself and do all these other things. So, this wrestling match went on all night. Now, I don't know how you picture this. This, you know, God and this theophany wrestling there with Jacob. It says it went on all night. It isn't, again, it's not like Jacob was like almost as strong as God. Who's going to win? This is kind of like, I don't know. I didn't wrestle. Maybe some of you did wrestle in high school, junior high, college, or something. And but this isn't like in wrestling matches, get points for different things you do, and ideally you try. I'm not talking about the WWF thing, by the way, whatever you call it. But you know, in real wrestling, you know, the Olympics or something, you pin them down, and 1, 2, 3, you know, okay, great, you win, you know, you get. It's not like he's got God pinned down. This is kind of like, let's say you're like a really younger brother. And you're wrestling with him. And he's small enough that you can just toy with him. I know you never tormented your younger brother. But sometimes siblings do that. But you know, you just kind of wrestle and you let him up a little while. Then you get back down again, let him up just to kind of show him who's boss. You might let him think he's kind of winning. All of a sudden, boom. It's kind of that same idea here. I mean, God's in charge, but he's wrestling all night, remember, it's a spiritual analogy here. He's trying to get him to see the weakness of his flesh, of his own abilities. I want you to look to me. See, it shows that this, God could have ended at any point. We know that because he just touched, it gets to the point where God just touches Jacob's hip and he knocks it out of socket. And God could have done that at any point. But again, he's stubborn and put up with it, so God's working, and finally, God doesn't want to, but he has to finally cripple him that he might crown him. And so he gets to that point. Okay, I'm going to show you. Your flesh is weak. Don't rely on yourself. I've got better for you. And he has to bring him to that point. But God is in control all along is the point. But God was patient. Working with Jacob. Wrestling with him, it's called. So that Jacob would get the point. And the same with us. He lovingly does these things. And we can get it quick or we can get it slow, but he lovingly brings things to bear and he wrestles with us, so to speak. He brings things to bear on our lives because he has better for us than what we're doing. We're being a Jacob and he wants to make us Israels, trusting in him and knowing him in that way. Because we see it's God who wants to change Jacob's name all along. Jacob didn't even realize this, but God sees it and has better for him. This is all for Jacob's good is the point, and so it is for us. The wrestling with us is for us. So let's quickly learn to yield, submit. Let's, from the very get-go, bail on schemes and plans that just leave God out, or just simply ask God to somehow jump on board and let us still drive. It's far less than his best. God wants to show us the weakness of our flesh and of our plans, our schemes, our devices. He wants to show us that we don't have to rely on those things. See, that's good news. I don't have to look unto my own self, because that is indeed the place of blessing. I'm going to invite the worship team up to wrap us up. As I do, I'd like to make a few concluding comments. First of all, of course, there will be prayer partners available over here by the prayer room. If you need prayer for any reason, come get prayer this morning. If you have questions about Jesus, you got to start there. Come and ask. I want to know about stuff about Jesus and all. We'd love to talk to you about it. And then if you get to that point, you understand that he is the answer for our real need and you want to receive him as Savior, they'll be glad to lead you in that prayer. But as a believer, don't leave here wish you'd gotten prayer. There are prayer partners available. Make sure you come get prayer. But now notice this. Look at verse 31. If you put your Bibles away, you can just listen. In verse 31 of our text, it says, "Just as he," that's Jacob, "crossed over Peniel, the sun rose on him, and he limped on his hip." Lot different man than the family last saw him. As I said, he's probably pretty bedraggled by now. Been wrestling all night. Hot, sweaty, dusty. Limping like crazy. He comes across. Jacob leaves this encounter with God with the mark of his encounter with God. A clear, something that's happened to remind him here. He comes across the river a different man. But not just because of his limp. That was the physical sign of what happened to him. But more importantly, he comes across the river now no longer Jacob. No longer a supplanter. He's coming into the land God promised. He's coming into the blessings now with God showing him, you're no longer, don't go with that anymore. You're no longer going to be a supplanter. He's no longer Jacob. He comes across now as Israel, ruled by God, surrendered to God, coming into all God has for him as he is now ruled by God. He's now a new man. And that's what the Lord does in our lives. You see, he was Jacob on one side of the wrestling match. But now he's Israel on this side. Heavenly Father, we are in awe of the love you have. And now we thank you, Lord, that you pursue us. We thank you, Lord, that in your love for us, you have a perfect plan. And that you want us to lean on you. So Lord, touch our hearts. Work that change that needs to take place. If it's in any of our lives, if we're going with our understanding, our scheming, our plan, forgive us. Forgive us for settling for so much less. Lord, forgive us for our resistance and our stubbornness. And help us, Lord. Thank you that you're a God who takes us from being like Jacob to being Israel. To being ruled by ourselves and flesh, now being ruled by you. Thank you that we can even have that. We can even experience that. Lord, may it indeed be the case. So for myself and everybody here, Lord, we look to you. We give you thanks for this very awesome way you work. And truly our prayer is, Lord, may we be those who indeed are ruled by you every day and in every way. In Jesus' name. Amen.